I'd like you to take your Bibles today and turn to the book of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26. And I'll read from verse 69 down to verse 75. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26, verse number 69. The Bible says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace. And the damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied with an oath, I do not know the man. And after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, Surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech beareth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today with hearts that are grateful for the gospel. Dear Lord, we are thankful for the fact that you loved us so much that you would send your son to this earth to die on a rugged cross and to suffer and bleed as no one before and no one after, all for the purpose of being able to redeem lost mankind and to have a relationship with you. Heavenly Father, we are so undeserving, but we are thankful for what you did. And I pray that your demonstration of love would spur us on and to motivate us to be thankful for the gospel. I pray that you would use your word today once again to speak to hearts in a very special way. I pray that you would help us, dear Lord, as we look into your word, to recognize that what you are saying to us is relevant to our daily lives. I pray that you would not just be hearers of your word, but doers as well. And I pray that you would take full control. May you remove any distraction, any hindrance, anything that Satan would use to be able to hinder or limit the working of your Holy Spirit in hearts and lives today. Dear Lord, I pray that you will be honored and glorified through everything that takes place. I pray that you would cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, fill me with your precious Holy Spirit. Without you, I can do absolutely nothing. So I ask for your divine help as I preach this message today. Do what only you can do, and we'll be thankful and grateful for all that you do. We'll give you all the honor and glory that's due your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Leadership is an often talked and written about topic for which so much is said and lots of advice is given and readily available. Many books are sold. Seminars and speeches are held to offer the keys to many who are seeking what is perceived to be valuable advice on how to be a great leader. On the other hand, the topic of followership does not receive nearly as much attention or associated levels of discussion. And yes, followership is a word. Just clear evidence that it really does not find itself in our vernacular, in our daily discussion. The story is told of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application blank that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote no. and returned the application, expecting the worst. To her surprise, she received this letter from the college. Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower. Just as leadership, which is the ability to lead, requires certain do's and don'ts in order to be effective, followership, which is the ability or willingness to follow a leader, requires its share of do's and don'ts in order to be effective. In our text in Matthew chapter 26, we see the actions of Peter, who was a follower of Jesus Christ. When it comes to following, there is no better person to follow than Jesus Christ. Amen? But if we are going to follow him, we are going to have to follow him the right way. Our world is filled with people who are following Jesus, but they're doing so from a distance. There's some curiosity as to what is happening, but there's very little commitment to be all in for Jesus. And I'm so glad that it is timely here on our screen to be all in for Jesus, amen. All in for Jesus means that I'm going to follow him with my whole heart. I'm not going to follow him from a distance. I'm not going to follow him from afar off. Jesus, speaking in Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 24, says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The wording of that verse clearly indicates that Jesus, in his requirement for followership of himself, does not expect us to follow him from afar off. He does not expect us to be following him out of curiosity. He wants us to take up our cross and to deny ourselves and to follow him with our whole heart. Which means that I'm going to follow him closely. I'm going to follow him with a determination that I want to do the very best to be close to him, to know what he thinks, know what he wants me to do, and to submit to it willingly. Jesus clearly had requirements for following him. Peter, we know very clearly, was a follower of Jesus Christ. He was one who was privileged to be on the inner circle, so-called, so to speak. But in verse number 58, we find a sad indictment of his followership. Verse number 58, we understand the background to this story. Jesus had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the disciples' world seems as if it had now fallen apart. Unexpected turn of events. None of them had any idea that things would apparently turn out this way. And in verse number 58, the Bible says, but Peter followed him from afar off unto the high priest's palace. Peter found himself following Jesus from a distance. And his following Jesus from a distance, from afar off, had some serious consequences upon his life. And just as following Jesus from afar off had some serious consequences for Peter, just so it will have serious consequences for any person who's following Jesus, but is doing so from afar off. We saw this last week as I began this message entitled Following Jesus from Afar Off, that it begins with what I call a faulty comparison. Peter probably was feeling good about himself. Everybody else had forsaken him and fled, and here he was, at least still somewhere in the vicinity, comparing himself with those who he felt he might have been better than. But his faulty comparison led to him fitting in with the crowd. Fitting in, sitting down with in company of individuals who were scoffing and mocking and scorning the Savior. Blending in. Not willing to stand out. Why? Because of the risk that he associated with doing so. He was fitting in with the crowd. He made a faulty comparison, but we saw last week that he was fearful of criticism. Oftentimes, the reason why individuals fitting with the crowd and blending, they do not want anyone to call them out in their following of Jesus Christ. Let me just be a closet Christian. He was fearful of criticism, but we also saw that he forgot about the cause. Here was Jesus being accused wrongfully. Here was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords being physically abused and maligned and criticized. And Peter, on the inner circle, knew who Jesus was. Peter was the same one who says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." But because he was following afar off, he forgot about the cause. He put to the back burner the fact that this is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he just let it happen without saying a word. He forgot about the cause. So many believers today, because they're following afar off, have gotten caught up and wrapped up with this world and have forgotten about the cause of sharing the gospel and being a witness and being light and salt in this wicked world. Forgotten about the cause. I want to continue this week and point out one of the most damaging consequences and ramifications from following Jesus far off is that the flesh takes control. The flesh takes control. This thing of following Jesus far off, I'm telling you, it has significant and serious ramifications. The flesh takes control. And we're going to look at the actions of Peter. And when the flesh takes control, there's one acts in a way that you probably cannot from those actions determine whether that individual is saved or lost. Because they're following Jesus afar off. We know very clearly that that Jesus had predicted to Peter, who was in a place of pride, Peter, you're going to deny me. And here's what happens when the flesh takes control. When the flesh takes control, blood-washed believers of Jesus Christ deny the very Savior who rescued them from sin. That's what happened in Peter's life. I'm telling you, when the flesh takes control, we are subject to do any and everything. I want to be able to illustrate this morning because I'm convinced that oftentimes we fail to fully grasp how dangerous functioning in the flesh really is. And so I have some volunteers who have willingly availed themselves to be able to help me to illustrate this morning. And I want them to come forward this time. I want you to put those labels around your neck because they're going to represent who you are. And so I want to be able to help you understand the seriousness and the impact to a life when the flesh takes control. Now, they're here characterized by a number of different things. And so I want to be able to introduce them to you because they're going to represent two teams. And I want you to understand the things that take place when these things happen. Now I have here, I want to introduce them in my own order, even though they're randomly here today. But I want to introduce the one that I'm talking to you about right now. And this is the flesh. All right? This is the flesh. Okay? And just for the illustration of this message. By the way, all of us have a flesh. Amen? All right? So this is flesh. Now, he has some very significant teammates, and they work together. All right? And his teammate is this young man right here. Well, and he's called Lust. They're on the same team. They work together. They're like tag team. They're like teammates. They're bosom buddies. Now, they have here another teammate. And their teammate is this one here. He's called Sin. Now, I didn't mean to put the labels on any particular person, but they could grab them randomly, all right? But all of us are influenced by sin, all right? So these, they represent a team. And so they're over here. They work together. Listen, they have their team meetings, and they just work well. They work well together. Now we have another team, and this team is headed up by this one here. He's called the Savior, all right? And thank God for a Savior, amen? Amen. Thank God for the Savior, amen? Amen? All right? But just as the team of flesh and lust and sin, they have some teammates who work along with them. The Savior also has some teammates as well. And he has a very important teammate here. And this teammate is the Holy Spirit. All right? And they work together. They go hand in hand. They don't oppose each other. They don't object each other. They work in great coordination with each other. And then you have another teammate here, and this teammate is called the Word of God. All right? They are teammates. They work together. There is no schism between them. They don't oppose each other. They work hand in hand. Now, with these two teams, they are totally opposed to each other. They're like rivals of the highest order. And here's what they do as teammates. They defend each other. Amen? Thank God when you have a teammate who defends you. Amen? Who stands up for you. Amen? Right? If you play basketball, you want your teammate to know that, listen, when you're going in and you're going up for that shot and you miss it, that teammate could come even if you miss a shot, and he could get the rebound and put the ball in the net. Amen? Right? That's the teammates. They work together. That's how it works. But here's what happens, is that when the flesh takes control, listen, the flesh wants to have his own way. The flesh wants to dominate. The flesh wants to be in control and in charge of your life. And so here's what he does. When the flesh takes control, you deny the Savior, because the flesh wants to be involved. So here, understand now, I want you to come close together, because they're involved in a fight. It's a war, it's a battle, right? So they're engaged. So when the flesh takes control, all right, and he's in control of you, let's imagine that this is the object that they're fighting for, and the flesh, this is you, all right? This represents you as a person, and the flesh is in control of you, all right? And he takes control. Listen, when the Savior comes and wants to take it away, listen, he's going to deny it. He's not going to let you stand up for the Savior, all right? He's not going to let the Savior take control of your life. The Savior wants to be able to have control of you, but the flesh says, no way, no how. So can you try to take it away? No, because you let the flesh take control, and the Savior no longer has a place in your life. And so what happens when the flesh takes control? What happens? You deny the Savior. That's what happens in Peter's life. He denies the Savior. Many people say, you know what? I don't deny Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I believe in who he is. I believe he came to this earth and died on a rugged cross for my sins. But you know how you reject the Savior? When the word is preached and the word goes forth and the word of God is preached line upon line and precept upon precept, and the word of God tries to get a hold of your life and tries to get, then you know what you do? What? You reject the word of God. You say, I don't want to have anything to do with the word of God. And so you reject the word of God, which works in close conjunction with the Savior. How many times does a message get preached and you say, listen, that ain't have nothing to do with me. I couldn't care less what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. And in rejecting the word of God, an individual rejects or denies the Savior. Amen? That's exactly what happened to Peter. Peter denied the Savior. He was following afar off. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Every time the word of God is preached and you reject the word of God, you are also rejecting and denying the Savior. Why? They're on the same team. Amen? Amen. And so Peter, when the flesh took control because he was following Jesus afar off, he first of all denied the Savior. But here's another way in which we deny the Savior. We reject the leadership of the Holy Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit of God is tugging on your heart, and when the Word of God is preached, and the Bible is preached, and he's saying, you know, I need to get rid of this sin. I need to stay away from this relationship. I need to be faithful to the house of God. I need to be engaged in a ministry. And the Holy Spirit, in working along with the Word of God and the Savior, is trying to get a hold of your life. And the flesh says, no way, no how. I'm in control. And the Holy Spirit is quenched in an individual's life. Rejecting the leading of the Holy Spirit of God is equivalent to denying, amen, the Savior. Amen? They work on the same team. They work hand in hand. The Peter was denying the Savior when he rejected the one who saved him, the one who he acknowledged. Why did it happen? Because the flesh took control. When the flesh takes control, we would deny the Savior. But here's what else happens when the flesh takes control, which is very scary. We become defensive of sin. Defensive of sin. Now, I wanted my volunteers to stay there just for a minute, but I want to point this out to you in the Word of God so you see clearly here what happened with Peter. Now, in verse number 70, the Bible says, he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. Now, he did that the first time. Then it continues on, and a maid sees him in verse number 71, and he denied him with an oath, saying, I do not know the man. Now, here's Peter. He's being confronted more than one occasion about his situation. And he becomes now even more defensive of what he ought to know is wrong. Now, here's what happens when the flesh takes control. It's as if we become blinded by what God is doing, and become blinded to what is right and what is wrong, and we become defensive of what? Sin. Now, it's very easy to understand why an individual would become defensive of sin, because here you have the flesh is in what? Control. This represents your life. The flesh is in control of your life, and guess what happens? Because the flesh and sin, they're on the same team. What do you expect to happen? When flesh wants to score a point in your life, and somehow, let's say, equated to basketball, he goes up and he tries to score a point in your life, and somehow he misses. Guess what sin does? Hey, flesh, I got your back. Amen. That's exactly what happens. And so you become defensive of sin. How oftentimes do we see individuals who are functioning in the flesh, and they're warned and they're counseled and they're advised about how their actions do not line up with the word of God, and they say, I don't see a thing wrong with that. And the only person who doesn't see anything wrong with their actions is them. And everybody else can see it so clearly. Why? Because sin has blinded their eyes. Because sin and the flesh, they work in hand with each other. They are teammates. And here you have Peter, one who was one of the closest individuals to Jesus, finding himself denying the Savior. And when he's confronted about it by a lost person, he's even more defensive of his actions. Defensive of sin. That's why the Bible says all the ways of a man are clean in his own eyes. Amen? Defensive of sin. Now look at what the Bible says about sin and the flesh. James chapter 1 and verse 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then lust, when it has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Understand that sin and the flesh, they have another very powerful teammate, and that teammate is called lust. Lust is that desire to do what is wrong. And when the flesh takes control, lust says, flesh, I got your back, man. I'm the one on the inside. When you go up and the word of God and the Savior are trying to take control, man, I got your back. I got you covered. Interior defense. And we become defensive of sin. And the Bible says, lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. They work hand in hand. This is the danger of letting the flesh take control. Amen? He becomes defensive of sin. He denies the Savior. And here's the terrible thing that happens. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 15 and verse 16, an admonishment to say, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It says, listen, you want to walk in the Spirit. You want the Spirit to take control of your life. You have to make that determination. I'm not going to let the flesh control me. I'm going to let the Spirit of God have my life, and I'm going to let him take control, because when he takes control, great things happen. I'm victorious over sin. Sin no longer has the victory over me, but I gotta let the flesh take a hike. Amen? I gotta let the Holy Spirit take control. And when the Holy Spirit takes control and the Word of God is preached, and I yield myself to the Word of God and submit myself to the Savior, then I will have success. Amen? That's the danger. That's what took place in Peter's life when he got himself right. But look at what the Bible says in verse 17 of Galatians chapter 5. It says, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would. Are you finding that I can't get victory in my Christian walk? Don't walk in the flesh. Don't let the flesh take control. Listen, when the flesh takes control, he takes no prisoners. He has no mercy. I want to thank my volunteers, all right? Thank you. You give them a round of applause. But Peter, when the flesh took control, because he was following afar off, he denied the Savior, he was defensive of sin. And here, my friends, here's what happens, which is very, very scary to me, that he finds himself in a downward spiral. A downward spiral. Now, you look at the progression of Peter's denials, the three of them. And this is what happens when the flesh gets a hold on our lives. Things get progressively worse and worse. Don't think that it's at a standstill. Don't think that you're stagnant. If you're not following Jesus closely, day by day, you are progressively moving further and further away from him. And the scary part about it is that you cannot even tell. Look at verse number 70. Peter's first denial, the Bible says, he says, I know not what thou sayest. His first denial is like he pleads ignorance. What are you talking about? Me with Jesus? I don't know what you're saying. All of a sudden, he got amnesia. I don't know what you're talking about. Seem pretty innocent. Seems pretty mild. A little first step, but ain't no harm in that. You know, some people are very deceptive, but their deceptiveness does not manifest itself in outright lies. It manifests itself in a pretense as if they don't know what you're saying. That is deception just as well as lying. But here was Peter pleading ignorance about Jesus, his first denial. But I want you to look at the second denial in verse number 72. Now the Bible says someone else confronts him, the maid here in verse number 71. This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied, this time with an what? Oath. Now he goes straight and direct. I do not know the man. The first time he says, I don't know what you're talking about. Maybe you got the wrong person. But the second time, he adds an oath. It's as if he's swearing to you so that you can be convinced, I do not know the man. He's getting progressively worse. He's finding himself in a downward spiral. That's what happens when the flesh takes control. Now, you think that's bad and bad enough. Look at the third denial now. The Bible says in verse 73, and after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, surely thou art also one of them, for thy speech bewareth thee. They said, man, you're talking like how he talks. Man, you're from Galilee. There's something about your speech that even though, I mean, we're a little confused right now. Your speech is giving you away. But look at what Peter did. He says, I have to convince you very assertively that I don't even know him. Guess what he does? He began to curse, to swear, I know not the man. A downward spiral. And when the flesh takes over, listen, we go down fast. It's as if there is no mercy. Brethren, I tell you, when I look at the results of functioning in the flesh, it should scare us at our hearts. It should make us determine, I don't want the flesh to take control. I don't want the flesh to have control and power over me, because the results are devastating. Peter, he let the flesh take control. And why did that happen? He made a decision to follow afar off. I want you to notice as well, verse number 74. Not only that the flesh took control, but notice the fitting call. Verse number 74, the Bible says, after he began to swear and to curse, and immediately the cock crew. When this cock crew, it was a reminder to Peter of who he was and where he was. Now, the amazing thing is, as bad as we can be as a result of the flesh, thank God for his mercy and grace. Amen. When this cock crew, it was a manifestation of the call of Jesus Christ to let Peter know, Peter, you have wandered far away. You're not where you should be. And God uses circumstances and situations as reminders to his people to reveal to us that we are not where we need to be. That cock crows. And that cock often crows sometimes in the form of an unbeliever saying, hey, are you supposed to be a Christian? What are you doing here? The cock is crying. Coo, 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 coo. I know that don't sound like a croc. That was a better one. The cock is crying in your life. And you find yourself someplace dressed in a way, and the cock says, wait, it's no Christian's dress. and the cock is crowing and it's crying and it's saying, that's not how a Christian should look. And the cock is crowing in your classroom at school, and you're talking and you're swearing, and the classmates are saying, that's not how Christians talk. The cock is crowing. And church is going on, and you find yourself someplace else, and they say, wait, by the way, I'm a lost person. This is what lost people do. But aren't you supposed to be in church? The cock is crowing that you should be in church. When the cock crows, he crows at the most inopportune times, doesn't he? But when this cock crew, here's what it did, and here's what it does. It reveals our position. It reveals the fact that I've lost my testimony. I've missed out on an opportunity to stand up for Jesus. Reveals our position. And it's amazing that until this cock crew, Peter looks as if he did not even recognize the downward spiral in which he found himself. But when the cock crew, it reveals our position. Here's what else it does. It reminds us of Jesus' prediction. It reminded Peter that Jesus had warned him prior. And here's what's going to happen to many individuals who are walking far and following Jesus afar off. When the cock crows, it's going to remind you that your pastor had preached and said, do not find yourself in this place. You're going to be reminded that your Sunday school teacher had told you time and time and time again. Your youth leader had warned you of this predicament multiple times. Yes, your parents had warned you over and over. Your Bible club teacher had told you. There are reminders that are given. Peter was reminded of Jesus' prediction. And here's what should happen. When you're reminded and you're warned, keep your guard up. Amen. Recognize that we all are subject to functioning in the flesh. And all of the associated devastation that comes about as a result. This fitting call reveals our position. It reminds us of his prediction. And here's the thing. It happened for Peter. He recognized the problem. He realized from whence he had fallen. That was very critical. Listen, the reason why many people don't change is because there's an unwillingness to admit that I'm not where I should be. I'm good. I'm fine. Me safe. I got it. They don't recognize the problem. And that's the result of this downward spiral. Do not let the flesh take control. Why? It will blind your eyes to this thing called sin that destroys lives. Brethren, here's one of the great differences between Jesus and Satan. This thing called mercy. Satan has none. Zero. Nada. Zilch. None whatsoever. He has no mercy. So when he gets his foot in your throat, he's going to go for the kill. So don't play around with him. Don't mess around with sin. That's just how he functions. But our God is a God of mercy, a God of love, that even when we've departed far from Him, He puts that cock there to crow and let you know, hey, you've fallen, but come back, come back, come back. But when He does that, recognize the problem. Recognize the problem. Admit the problem. And here's something else for us to understand. It's an amazing thing that God used a simple dumb animal to remind Peter of where he was. You know, sometimes the reason why people don't recognize the problem and they don't get the message, they want to reject the messenger. Yeah. You want to discredit the messenger because you don't like the messenger. No, the messenger said the truth, but you reject the message and the messenger. Brethren, there's a time in our lives when the message is right. It doesn't matter who said it, accept the message. Don't say, well, if that person told me, I would accept it. But since that person told me, I'm not going to accept it. It's the same message. Imagine a cock pointed out to Peter where he was. If a cock can point out to a human where he is spiritually, then bless God, the pastor should be able to tell you where you are spiritually. Or point it out via the word of God. Amen? Amen? It was a fitting call. But notice, very quickly, and I'm closing, verse 75, their feeling of contrition. Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said to him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept. Literally, he was devastated. Luke's account in Luke 22 and verse 61 says, Jesus looked at him, and I could imagine it broke his heart. When we see Jesus, it ought to break our hearts that we've denied him, we've rejected his word, and the leading of his Holy Spirit in our lives. After all that he has done for us, consider it a scary place to be when Jesus looks at us and we could not care less. Jesus, keep on looking. Is that the stuff? Is it where we're staring back? And what? And what may do? Not even a head bow. Not even a look of shame. Peter wept bitterly. Thank God for hearts that are still broken about sin. Thank God for hearts that are still tender to his word. But notice finally, this story that would appear to be a blight on Peter ultimately ended up for his good. Why? Because of his feelings of contrition, there was forgiveness conveyed. We know that in Peter's life, God restored him. Amen? He was restored. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter stood up boldly on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 people were saved and baptized and added to the church. Thank God for forgiveness. And Jesus never withholds forgiveness from anyone who returns to him. What a God we serve. Unlike the devil who has no mercy, Jesus has mercy and grace and gives us so much more than we do deserve. First John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Following Jesus afar off, Are you following Jesus afar off? Are you where you should be? Are you ignoring the crowing of that cock? Are you ignoring that call that's saying, come back to me? You're falling further and further away. Are you willing to admit where you are? Without an admission, there'll be no change. Without an embracing of the reality of one's position, absolutely nothing changes. Jesus says, if you're going to come after me, you're going to have to follow me, right? And just as leadership can be ineffective because it is not done in the way it should be, so this thing of fellowship can be ineffective, inconsequential, because Jesus expects us to follow him the right way. And following him the right way requires following him closely, following him with a surrendered heart, following him in total submission, a willingness to say, God, whatever you say to me, that I will do. Surrendered, submissive, the right attitude to what he has to say. And I trust that God would help us all in following him, that we will endeavor from the depths of our hearts, Jesus, I'm going to follow you closely. I'm going to follow you willingly. I'm going to follow you wholeheartedly. Fool you with all of this way back in the distance. This half-heartedness. But I'm going to follow you with my whole heart and not follow you afar off.